Amen. You deserve it. Boy, let's give the worship team another round of applause. And Carla Marie, thank you so much, dear. That was wonderful. I noticed that James Barnes Jr. was given an extra emphasis on hallelujah as his fiance was praising the Lord. He's like, you deserve it. Hallelujah. You know, all things give thanks and give thanks for everything. So praise the Lord. I want to say happy birthday to Jordan Dorsey today. It's Jordan's birthday today. Jordan, you are a sweetheart, and I always want to hug you every time I see you. Got that big old smile that just draws you in. She's just luminescent, she is. So God bless her. Hope you enjoy your special day. And thank you, Mom and Dad, for having her. You know, we also give thanks to the Lord for our AV ministers, as Grace calls them. We thank you all, you technicians back there who make everything sound so wonderful. And we want to thank Chris Mills, whom we often do not see because Chris is at home and he's always monitoring the stream to make sure that those of you who are watching remotely are getting the right picture and the right sound, and if things go askew, he's on the phone speaking directly to the sound booth back there to let them know, turn it up, turn it down. And so thank you, Chris, for just being so faithful. He also posts the video online after, or is it the audio? Does he post the audio and video? The video, yes. Both the audio and video online. So thank you, Chris. I am thankful to the Lord this morning for this Communion Sunday, and I'm so glad to see all of you here because, as I have said many times, if there's going to be a Sunday that you're going to miss, don't make it this one. If there's going to be one Sunday in the month that you're going to attend, attend this one because this Sunday is a special Sunday at Valley Brook, because this Sunday is a Sunday where it's all about why we come every Sunday and what Sunday is all about, why Sunday is even Sunday to us. It's about our Lord and our Savior. And I'm thankful to the Lord, not only just for being here, but for the personality of our church that is made up of such wonderful persons. Each one of you makes up the personality of Valley Brook. And so each one of you is vital to the spirit of our church that is so warmly received by people coming in. And I want to say thank God for each one of you. Whether you have a ministry or not, your ministry is who you are. Your ministry you take with you wherever you go, because your ministry is given to you by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you and is with you at all times. So if you're serving in hospitality, hospitality is your station, but your ministry is what's coming out of you as you are serving at that station. If we took you out of hospitality and stuck you up here on the worship team, your ministry would come out of you there too. Now, it may not be a voice, but your expression of Christ is not confined to your station. It's who he is coming through you. So I am thankful for the personality of our church. Today's message, as we finish up our series on walking with Christ, today's message is titled, Simply Remembering Him. Am I on? All right. Simply remembering him. It's always a blessing for me to begin Communion Sunday remembering that Jesus is my living Savior. To remember that Jesus is my living Savior, the living one who was dead and is now alive forevermore, as it says in Revelation chapter 1. And that this is a memorial to the Jesus who lived on earth and walked among people, who was seen and heard and touched by eyewitness disciples, who also saw him alive after he was dead. And over the course of 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, he made certain that they knew that he was alive. He wanted there to be no mistakes. He wanted them to not believe even for a moment that what they were seeing, that they could not believe their eyes. And so he wanted them to handle him. He wanted them to hear him over the span of 40 days so that they would know for certain that this is the same Jesus that was arrested that night and that was crucified, that you saw publicly crucified and killed. And now I am alive again forevermore. He wanted them to know for certain that he was their living Savior. And then this time is for us to remember the purpose of this memorial that he instituted. So we're here to remember the person, and we're here to remember the purpose behind our communication celebration. Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 9. So if you'll turn there, Luke 9 is an action-packed chapter that includes a number of wonderful accounts. It includes the account of the feeding of the 5,000. It includes Peter's epic confession that Jesus is the Christ, when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" In Luke 9, there we have Peter's epic confession of Jesus as the Christ. There's the transfiguration of Jesus, which occurred on a mountain as he was praying. It says his garments became white as lightning. And it says that his face changed appearance. I mean, that really stood out to me this morning. I remember the cloud coming down and voice coming out of the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." I remembered his clothing becoming white as lightning. I remember that from the account. I remember that Moses and Elijah appeared there talking to him, and the disciples couldn't really believe their eyes what they were seeing. But that little phrase there where it says his face changed appearance, that stood out to me, and I was thinking, wow, I wonder what his face transfigured to. What happened there? Was it perhaps the face of who he was before he came to earth? Was it his pre-incarnate face? Was it the face that we will see one day when we see him face to face? I don't know. But it was a glorious thing that happened on that mountain. So that's in Luke chapter 9 as well. And but what I want to focus in on, there's a lot happening in Luke chapter 9, but what I want to focus on is one verse, just one verse. Amidst all of these spectacular things that are happening in Luke chapter 9, one verse gripped my heart for this morning. And it's verse 51. And it says this. And this is after Jesus had explained to the disciples several times that he's going to Jerusalem, that he's going to be arrested, and that he's going to be killed. And it says in verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. To resolve is to, as you know, it's to decide firmly on a course of action. To resolve is to be resolute, to be unyielding, to be determined. Nothing's going to stop me. Jesus was resolute in his course towards Jerusalem. knowing full well what death awaited him there. And this phrase here, this commentary here in Luke 9:51, is really a prophecy being fulfilled that was written 800 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, you would read these words. Jesus says, therefore, or it's about the Messiah, and it says that, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. This was written about the Messiah 800 years before Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. It means the Father has given me a mission. I know exactly what that mission will involve. I know the suffering that I'm going to endure. I'm telling my disciples this is going to happen, so you guys know it's going to happen. And although I in the flesh desperately do not want to go through this. And down the road, I'm going to be in the garden and I'm going to be praying, if there's any other way, I know how much I'm going to have to suffer. And I don't want to suffer. In my flesh, in my human self, I don't want to. But I am resolutely setting my face like flint to Jerusalem, and I know I will not be ashamed because my Father helps me. There's a struggle here with my humanness and with my divine nature and with my spirit, which is wholly devoted to God and wholly committed to what he wants to do through my life. But there is that human side of me that requires me to resolutely set my face. I didn't go skipping in. I didn't walk in there without a care in the world. No, I had to resolutely. I had to resolve. I had to be determined to go through with this. And so Jesus, knowing all that was about to befall him, set his face like flint. Setting my face like flint refers to flint, of course, as a hard rock. And it represents being inflexibly unwavering. Inflexibly unwavering and determined. Jesus was Lord from birth. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from birth and even before his birth. But to be Savior, he had to pay a price. To be our Savior, he had to pay a price. And the price was deadly. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea. I did it out of love. I did it completely. And I want you to fully enjoy it. I did it out of love. I did it completely. And I want you to fully enjoy it. Why did he resolutely set his face when he had every right to say, I don't want to go through this? When he would not have been any less Lord, when he would have not been any less King of Kings, he would have had the glory that he had before he even came to earth. Why did he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem? He did it for one reason. He did it out of love. He did it out of love for you. He did it out of love for me. And he did it completely. And he wants us to fully enjoy it. The bread is my body broken for you. And the cup is for the total and permanent forgiveness of sins. So I want to give you 3 points here, you note takers. I want to give you 3 points to consider this morning with regards to this whole thing of our subject for today. The first one is this. The bread, his body, his love. The bread, comma, his body, comma, his love. The bread represents the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it says. God so loved the world that he commissioned the son. He gave his only son for us. But it also says in Galatians 2:20, as Paul is thinking about what Jesus did, he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. John 3:16 says, the Father gave the Son. Galatians 2:20 says, the Son gave himself up. He delivered himself. He was not just delivered over, he delivered himself. He wrapped himself up and delivered himself for us. Delivered himself to death. He did it for me personally. He did it for you personally. When I have my private communion times with the Lord, this past week, on one of those occasions, I was sitting there with the bread. And I was thinking about that Last Supper. And I was thinking about how Jesus broke the bread and handed it to the disciples. And I imagined him sitting there with this intimate group of men, breaking the bread and passing it to each one and looking at each one as they received the bread, as they passed it from one to the other. He was looking at each one. And then as I imagined this, I imagine Jesus looking past those disciples and looking into the future and seeing me and extending that bread to me as though I was sitting right among them. He extended the bread to me, and as he extended it to the disciples, he was saying, this is not just bread, this is my body. And I am extending my love to you. I'm saying, this is my body, this is my love, I'm giving it to you. I want you to receive my love. And as I had that image of the Lord extending his love to me, my heart was warmed. My adoration grew. My appreciation expanded. My attraction to him grew stronger. My desire for him blossomed because it was personal. It was no longer a ritual. It was no longer a ceremony that happened years ago. It was a personal connection with me. And it was like I could see him look past them and look me right in the eyes and say, this is my body broken for you, Danny. This is my love extended to you, Dan. And I want you to receive it fully. And I want you to enjoy it fully. I want you to embrace it. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I offered my back. You know, if you read the narrative, they stripped his back. They stripped his clothing and flogged him. But here in Isaiah 50, it says, I offered my back. Whew. My goodness. I offered my back to those who beat me. My cheeks. I offered my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Spitting was not just disgusting in their culture. It was like the biggest, lowest insult, the highest insult that you could give someone. I didn't hide my face from mocking and spitting. So this is a celebration of the love that commissioned Jesus and the love that motivated him to accept. You know, you heard the phrase, I've been dying to meet you. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was literally dying to meet you. Dying to meet you, literally, face to face, and to meet me. And one day we will meet him face to face. You know, I think about this, and I was saying to the Lord myself this morning, personally, saying, there's nothing that you can do for me. Nothing you can do for me that could shout any louder, I love you, than what you've already done. There's nothing that I am praying for. There is nothing that I am desiring. There is nothing that I'm hoping that Jesus will do for me or do for anybody else. There is nothing he can do that shouts louder than what he's already done. I love you. The second point is the cup, his blood, his payment. The cup represents the blood of Christ and the full and complete payment for our sins. Thorns on his brow. Eventually, spikes through his feet. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, I wrote as a little poem. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, you shed your blood to make me complete. From the crown, literally from head to toe, his love, his blood shed to make me complete. Jesus said on the cross, as you know the famous words, it is finished. It is finished. The phrase meaning paid in full. No outstanding balance. You have been made complete, it says Colossians 2:10. You have been made complete because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus passed the cup, he said, this is my blood for the forgiveness of sins that is shed for you. You've been made complete. Not perfect in behavior, but complete in status. You have been made complete. There's nothing more you need before God to be accepted as his son, as his daughter, as a citizen of heaven, as a fellow heir. That is who you are. That's who Jesus made you to be. By the forgiveness of your sins, because the forgiveness of our sins wiped away all barriers, all obstacles, all objections, all of the things that were hindrances to us being able to have a connected, eternal relationship with the Father. Hebrews 10:18 says there's no longer any offering for sin. There is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, there's nothing that you can do to atone for your sins, even if you wanted to. You're feeling really, 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 really bad about something you've done. You want to make atonement for it. Atonement has already been made. You can make, you can go to whomever it is you've offended and ask for forgiveness and try to make that right. But before God, there is nothing more you can do. You cannot atone for your own sins. You can be sorry for a year if you want to. You can mope for 2 years if you want to. You can penalize yourself and self-flagellate yourself. You can do whatever you want, but you cannot atone for your sins because there is no longer any offering for sins. There's only one, and Jesus paid it. It is finished, and there's nothing that we can add to it. I was having some problems with my credit card account this couple weeks ago. And first they said I had a I had a balance, and then they said I didn't have a balance. And without going into all the details, I wanted to make a payment so that I would not get a late fee. If it shows up and says this, I don't want a late fee, so I want to make a payment. So I called them up on the phone, spoke with the representative. I said, you know, I don't know whether I have a balance or not, but I want to pay. I want to make a payment so I don't get a late fee. And she tried to put a payment in. She said, I'm sorry, sir, but the system will not accept. It will not accept a payment because you have a zero balance. But I don't feel like I have a zero balance. I think something's wrong. But, sir, the statement in front of me says you have a zero balance. I want to make a payment because I don't want a late fee. You won't get a late fee because you got a zero balance. The system will, I'm sorry, sir, I can't help you. The system will not take a payment. You know where I'm going with this? Jesus, I want to make a payment. I'm sorry. The heavenly system will not accept a payment because you have a zero balance. It's been paid. It just won't accept it. If you are a U.S. citizen, go down and start applying for citizenship. But I don't feel like a citizen. I need to apply. Sir, you are a citizen. Our record here is, you know, you got all the data and you got all your birth certificate and stuff. You are a citizen. I can't make myself more of a citizen. There's nothing I can do. I don't care how I behave. I can't make myself more of a U.S. citizen. You cannot make yourself more of a citizen of heaven. You can't make yourself more a child of God. My parents are Ernest and Emma Beatty. They are deceased. I miss them dearly, but they had me. And here I am. And for all time, I am going to be the son of Ernest and Emma Beatty. I am their child. When you were born again, you were made a child of the living God by adoption through Jesus Christ. And there is nothing you can do to become more of a child. You can be a better behaved child. You can be a worse behaved child. But you cannot change the fact that you are a child of the living God. Because the cup, his blood, his payment, it is finished. It is done. And that's it. And then the third thing. The results, comma, Christ's riches. Because of the cup, because of the blood, because of the bread, the results are Christ's riches. Thank you, Lord, for calling me out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Thank you, Lord, for showing me a life I didn't even know existed. And thank you for a relationship with you that I didn't even think was possible. The results, Christ's riches. What are Christ's riches? It's the relationship treasures. It's the treasures that are ours through a relationship with him. That's why we are heirs right now. We are fellow heirs with Christ because we have this supernatural relationship with him. And it is through and because of that supernatural relationship that we are rich. And now let the poor say, I am rich. What is that talking about? You are rich because of the treasures that are yours because of the relationship that you have with the risen, living Jesus Christ right now. And those riches will just continue to be exposed to you as time goes on by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is what spiritual growth is. You know, spiritual growth is not I become stronger. Spiritual growth is I become more aware. I become more aware. It's not that I become tougher. No, I become aware of what is true and what is false. I become more aware of what is valuable versus what is worthless. I become more aware of what it means to trust in him and the benefits of doing so. So it's about my awareness expanding, not about my muscles, my spiritual muscles getting bigger. And these are the treasures of Christ. And, you know, I could go on and talk about them kind of linearly, but I want to give you the best way to explain it is just to tell you what it looks like for me. Doesn't have to look like this for you, but you will hear some similarities in this. I know you will because I've talked to some of you, and I know that your relationship with Christ is blossoming and growing and developing, and your experience of him is enriching your life day by day. I know this. I've had breakfast with you. I've talked to you over the phone. You've sent me emails. You've sent responses to the message. You've sent me text messages, and every one of them reflects this growing knowledge of the treasures that are ours through the relationship with Jesus Christ, his riches. I said the other day, Lord, how many miles I walk every morning? How many miles have we walked together over the years? Thousands. Thousands upon thousands. Thousands. I've walked to, China? And around the world. I've literally walked around the world in terms of the number of steps I've taken walking with the Lord. How many miles have we walked and talked over the years, Lord? How many conversations have we had over the years? And what do I have to show for it? What do I have to show for it? I'm not famous. I'm not rich. I haven't got any better looking. In fact, there have been some problems. In fact, there have been some big problems. And if I have your favor, Lord, I want to really talk to you about that definition. Because as I look at some of the outward expressions of my life, I see trials, I see tribulations, I see things that have happened that I would never have imagined would happen to me. It would happen to somebody else, but it would never happen to me. I've been walking, talking, praying, singing, thinking, meditating, writing over all these years. And what do I have to show for it? And my heart rejoiced. My heart, I'm telling you, my heart rejoiced. Because I said, if all I've gotten out of it is who you are to me today. If that's all I've gotten out of it, is who you have become to be today. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. It really and truly is enough. I was talking to Brother Jim, and he was talking about just some of his struggles and where he is, and he was so excited. He said, you know what? I thought I was where I am, but it's great to know I'm here. I'm really here. I thought I was here, but I'm here. I'm really here. And I'm telling you, I'm here. I'm really where I'm telling you I am. If the only thing I've gotten out of it is who Jesus is to me today, the living Christ, it's enough. It's been enough. Of course, there's been so much more. One word, Laverne. You know? What are these riches? He lifts the fog of religion for us. He lifts the fog of religion. The fog of religion is our traditions and religious jargon and rituals and rites that we practice, but almost mindlessly, just sort of as a ritual. And we go through these things, but there's no personal connection with Jesus or with God on the other side. The relationship is all about form, and it's all about process and procedures and those kinds of things. But the Lord raises that fog and shows us himself. And we see the person, Jesus. And not just thoughts about Jesus. Not just messages about Jesus. Not just Bible verses about Jesus. We see Jesus himself. Not physically, but with spiritual eyes. With the eyes of our heart, as it says in Ephesians. All those things are great. The rituals and things, they can be great, but they can blind us to a personal relationship with Jesus. And he's the one that lifts that fog. Communion. Right now, our conversation with the Lord is real, but it's heart to heart. One day it's going to be heart to heart and face to face. Right now it's heart to heart. It's spirit to spirit. It's real. And he makes it real. That's part of the treasure, is that our hearts confirm and reassure us, as it says in 1 John. It confirms that we are children of God. It tells us, yes, you belong to Jesus. It tells us, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Right now, it's heart to heart and spirit to spirit. One day, it will be face to face. And I'm thankful that the heart to heart, spirit to spirit is not the Lord's forever plan. His forever plan is that we will forever be with the Lord. We will see him. But our hallelujahs belong to him right now. And the reason why our hallelujahs belong to him is because he is making himself known to us. He is reassuring us through our heart-to-heart and spirit-to-spirit contact with him that we belong to him. You know, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. And at our home, you know, we had nice table settings and brought out the nice china and had our family over and daughter from South Carolina and her kids and her husband were here, and we just had a festive time, but the table looked so nice. It was set all up, and it screamed Thanksgiving. It screamed, we're going to have a good time here. The table settings were wonderful. But, you know, the table settings are not the main thing. The main thing was the meal, and the main thing was the gathering of family. So the table settings are there, and they're wonderful, but they're not the main thing. In the same way, when you think about life itself, there are all kinds of table settings that make our experience down here pleasant. You know, whether it's what you own or whether it's what you want to do or whether it's what you achieved, it's whether our human activity, our human accomplishments, our human acquisitions, our possessions, all of those things, the video games we like to play, the movies we like to watch, the music we like to dance to, all of those things are wonderful, but they are table settings. They are not the main thing. The main thing is the meal itself. And Jesus is the meal. He is the living bread. He is the living water. And without the food, you don't have the sustenance to truly enjoy the settings. You can be sitting at the table with all this ornate stuff surrounding you. You can be sitting in life with all the pleasures and all the things and all the accomplishments and be starving to death. Starving to death. Jesus brings the life. He brings the food. He brings the bread. He brings the water. It's part of the treasures of knowing him. He's not a substitute for living. You hear me talking about Jesus is the best thing, and I love Jesus, and I adore Jesus, and I want my life to be filled with Jesus. Jesus never intended to be a substitute for our daily living. What he wanted to do was come into our daily living and infuse it with life to make the meal complete so that your job is better. Because your job is a part of your daily life, and he wants to infuse your job situation with life. He wants to infuse your family situation with life. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. I had a conversation with my daughter when she was here for Thanksgiving. And we had to talk about some difficult things. And we had to talk about some stuff that we wish was otherwise. But because she is a believer, and because her heart belongs to Jesus, boy, did the conversation have a different tone and a different feel and a different attitude and a different perspective. And there was even laughter in it. And there was the mingling of, oh, this is awful, but hallelujah, Jesus is in control of this. And yes, I have some things that I can do, but my trust is not in me. My trust is in the one in whose hands is all power. And so the whole conversation changed because of the meal, because of the one who is life, because of the bread of life, and because of the one who is living water. He empowers us to enjoy all the settings of life more fully and to navigate them. An adventure. All of this being under what he wants us to experience and enjoy, the riches of Christ. Adventure. Do you see your life as an adventure? You know, adventures are adventures because they contain the unexpected. If it's all expected and all scripted, and you know what's going to happen, it's not an adventure. It's a museum. The riches of Christ are an adventure. And there are surprising things on this adventure. You know, if you go on a safari or something, you know, all of it's not just, oh, look at the pretty zebra. You know, there's mosquitoes, there's humidity. Look out for those poison berries there and these vines. You know, it's not all, I mean, adventure, we all think adventure and it looks like, you know, in our minds it's all happy. No, adventures are, they got some stuff to them. More walking than you thought, your feet are tired. But we want that. See, if life was just, as much as we would like to be in control, If we had control of every aspect of our lives, we'd die of boredom in a month. We don't believe that. I got a Twilight Zone episode I'd like to show you that brings this out. We would die of boredom if everything was. I know the temptation to say, well, Pastor, can I have a week? Can I have a couple weeks? I wrote here in the just a moment, our relationship with the Lord is like, it's an adventure. It's like experiencing the mighty forces of nature. They're beautiful and awesome. They're dependable and they're unpredictable. Nature can be harnessed for things like river canals and windmills and solar energy. And other times it's completely out of our control, like floods, hurricanes, and heat waves. God is good, but life is not safe. We don't always know or understand what will enter our lives. We won't understand why it's there or for how long it'll stay. But His love for us surpasses all other loves and all human knowledge. His wisdom is unsearchable and His power is unlimited. Our faith quest is to know His character, to trust His heart. This is what we're doing on the adventure, brothers and sisters. We're not trying to tame the adventure. We're not trying to control the adventure. That's not the task we've been given. That's not what the adventure with Christ is all about. The adventure with Christ is not being able to summon up some magic energy that we can throw at our situation and make it what we want it to be. It's not incantations and magic spells and potions and things of that nature. God is on the other end of our prayers, the living God, the all-wise God. The magic is not in the words we say. It's in the God we serve. It's not about how we quote it and all of that. I mean, those are good things, but, you know, that becomes more, it smells more of sorcery than faith. We are not sorcerers. There's a living God on the other end of our prayers who's all wise, who is magnificent and generous, and who can do far beyond all that we ask or imagine, who is more generous than we could ever begin to grasp. Who gives us what we want and so much, gives us what we need and so much more. So much of what we want. And so much more than we deserve. That's who's on the other end of our prayer. We've got something better than spells. Remember the old Rocky and Bullwinkle cartoon? I'm going way, way back. And he says, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. And he pulls out this moose head that growls at him. He's like, oh, Lord, that's us. That's us. That's what we've got. We've got a God on the other end. So His wisdom is unsearchable and His power is unlimited. Our faith quest, this is it. Our faith quest is not control. Our faith quest is to know His character. To know His character, to trust His heart. On this adventure, to know His character, to trust His heart, and respect His ways. Though we can never fully understand them. His promise to us is not a predictable life, but an abundant one. And the two are not the same. Sometimes we think that the abundant life is the life I want. And it's the life that I can control and make it what I want it to be. But that's not what God has promised us. Not a predictable life, but an abundant one that consists of an inseparable union with Him through all conditions. An inseparable union with Him through all conditions. That's the promise. That's the promise. And that's why He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Don't anxiously look around you. Not because there aren't things to be anxious about. Not because I'm going to control things so well that nothing scary will pop up. The reason why I don't want you to anxiously look around is because there will be some things that are going to make you anxious. But don't anxiously look around, because I am your God. What did Jesus say? I'm resolutely setting my face, and I know I won't be ashamed because of the one who helps me. The promise that he's offering us here at Isaiah 41:10 is, don't fear, because I'm with you. Don't anxiously look about you, because I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will uphold you. When the adventure gets out of hand and when it becomes overwhelming, don't fear, because I'm on this adventure with you. We are in this together. I didn't send you on an adventure. I asked you to come with me on an adventure. I am the one who is leading through this. I know what's out there, and I'm taking you with me through it. And I want you to hold my hand. And I want you to trust in my strength. And I want you to know that I am upholding you with my righteous right hand. Simply remembering him, the person and the person. I did it out of love. I did it because I love you, Philip, he says. I did it completely, Avon. There's nothing you can add to it. And I want you to fully enjoy it, Laverne. I want you to just lift your hands and fully enjoy the riches that are yours because of my payment on your behalf. He deserves it. And we're going to have communion now.